Well, please do keep your Bibles open at Romans chapter 5. And we will pray as we make a start looking at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we sense, having heard that passage read, that this passage contains incredible encouragements and truths for us. And we want to pray this morning that you might speak to each of us in our hearts, assuring us of your love and your promises to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was over 500 years ago that the Reformation began, and as a result, many churches were kind of forced out of the Roman Catholic Church. Others broke away, including our very own Church of England. And at the heart of the disagreement was the issue of something called justification by faith. Protestants went back to the Bible, to passages like we've just read, and saw that we come into eternal life simply by faith in God. And I reckon probably today, to most people, that just sounds like kind of theological gobbledygook. Some technical point. Justification by faith, what does that mean anyway? Wasn't it just all a big storm in a teacup? Does it make any difference to real practical life? Well, that's our kind of question we're going to be thinking about today, is does it really matter, this idea of justification by faith? What is it and does it really matter? Now, we don't have time today to look at Roman Catholicism itself. That's not really my target. But my target today is, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that Paul sets out why justification by faith really does matter. Welcome back to the letter of Romans. We've taken a bit of a break from it. But today we start on the second big section of the book. That's Romans chapters 5 to 8. And the beginning of the new section is that opening verse which we just had read to us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. The therefore points us back, doesn't it, to what's already come in this book of Romans. I mean, whenever we see the word therefore in the Bible, we've always got to ask the question, what is it therefore? And this is one of those really big therefores. It takes us back to what we've been seeing. Now, Georgie's already given us a wonderful little summary from chapter 1, verse 16. Let me read that verse again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we hear something like that, and we think, I don't feel like I need saving. What do I need saving from? And Paul, well, he sets out to show us, to prove to us what we need saving from. And so most of chapters 1 to 4, as we looked at that in October and November time, is really set out like a courtroom scene. God is the judge, Paul is the prosecutor, and in the dock is all the peoples of the world, including you and me. And as prosecutor, Paul is setting out to establish that all of us, whether Jew or not a Jew, stand guilty before God. We deserve death, and one day we'll face his judgment. And here's the summing up of Paul's case. It comes in chapter 3. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. And then he carries on. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The whole world is guilty, says Paul in this prosecution. And Paul says God won't ignore our guilt. There will be a judgment day, and what awaits us is eternal death under God's wrath. It's really strong stuff, isn't it? If you've not heard it before, especially really strong stuff. And it may come as a complete shock to hear this kind of thing. But do listen back to the talks on those chapters on our website if you want to hear more about that, or grab me afterwards. But where it leaves us is that we need saving. And what we need saving from is God's anger, his wrath. We cannot save ourselves. We are guilty because our hearts are bad, and there's nothing we can do to change our hearts. But the wonder of the gospel, the power of the gospel, is that it can save us, and all we have to do is to have faith. That's the message of the Bible, the gospel. All we have to do is have faith in God, and he will save us. God saves us from himself, as it were. We just cling by faith to his power. How's God made that possible? Well, his power has been shown in Jesus' death and resurrection. So that's kind of a quick summary then of where we got to in Romans. All that stands behind chapter 5, verse 1. Now we can make sense of what it's saying. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. That word justified is the idea of being brought to a legal victory. And so at the final judgment day, that will be the ultimate court case. God will judge everyone for everything. And what we need more than anything else is to win that court case in our favor. We need to be justified. And what Paul has proved is that anyone can be justified simply through faith. God will do it all. We simply have to cling to his power. You can have a look back to chapter 4, verse 5 on this, actually. It's a quite a helpful little summary verse. It says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's not by our own efforts, not by trying hard to be good or religious or moral. We simply cling in faith to the God who specializes in justifying bad people. We cling to his power, and he does it all. Now, in chapter 5, that's where we got to. In chapter 5, Paul wants to show what difference that makes. It's our question we started with. What difference does this justification by faith make? And in fact, all of chapters 5 to 8 is Paul showing how justification by faith works and how it totally shapes the Christian life. But today we're focusing on these verses in chapter 5. And here Paul wants us to see that justification by faith means that we have total security, whether we think of our past, our present, or our future. We have total security before God. I remember from school English lessons all those years ago, remember learning about the three tenses, past, present, and future? Well, that's what we're going to look at today, the three tenses of salvation. First of all, our past, we're already at peace with God. Here's verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, or perhaps it's better, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul there, he's not just talking about a kind of inner sense of peace, an inner sense of calm. Paul is talking about how because justification happens by faith, we are no longer at war with God. Just glance down at verse 10, which helps us see this. Paul says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We've already seen that, haven't we? Chapters 1 to 3 showed us our guilt before God. It's not just we've slipped up and done wrong things, but our actions reveal our hearts, that our hearts are set against God. We were his enemies. As someone said, we picked a fight with God, our creator, and it's not the smartest thing to do, is it? We became his enemies. But the wonder of the gospel is that because God has acted to justify us, that war has already come to an end. How so? Well, look at the last verse of chapter 4. Jesus Christ was delivered up for our trespasses. Christ came into the world to die on the cross in our place. Trespasses, talking about that guilty track record. All the wrong things we've done were put on him. He died in our place on the cross. It's wonderful news. And it means the war is over. I wonder, have you seen that? If you're a Christian, have you seen that the war is over? In 1944, a Japanese soldier Hiro Onoda, probably haven't pronounced that quite right, was sent on a mission to a remote Philippine island of Labang. His mission was to conduct guerrilla warfare during the Second World War, but he was never officially told that the war had ended, cut off by communication. And so for 29 years, Onoda continued to live in the jungle, ready for when his country would again need his services and his information he was gathering, eating coconuts and bananas, and deftly evading searching parties he believed were enemy scouts. He hid himself until 1972. He didn't realize the war was over. And we can still think like that, can't we? We can still think that we're enemies of God. Don't think so? Have you ever thought that God is punishing you? Have you ever had something bad happen to you and you thought, well, God is doing that because he's punishing me? Well, let me say that that cannot be the case. The war is over. We have peace with God. Yes, he may discipline us because he loves us and he wants to stop us ruining ourselves and he wants us to grow in our faith, but he never, ever punishes us to get justice. Because, I mean, just think about it, isn't it? God does not punish the same wrongdoing twice. If God has punished our wrong in Jesus on the cross, then he won't punish us. The war is over. Whatever we've done in the past has all been wiped clean. And I don't know what it is in your past that keeps you awake at night. Perhaps no one else knows, or perhaps you feel like everyone else knows. I don't know. But what Paul is saying is that if you belong to Jesus, then God has stamped not guilty on you. Our past. We already have peace with God. What about our present? There's verses 2 to 5. In the present, well, we have access to God's grace. Verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul's saying that if we are justified by faith, then every day of our Christian lives we have access to God's grace. God's power is always available to us. In chapter 4, Paul talks about God's power as his resurrection power, God's power to raise the dead, God's power to justify ungodly, bad people. And here that power, well, have a look at verse 5, is the Holy Spirit living inside our hearts. He's always inside us. We always have access to God's help inside us. And so Paul says, we've entered into a state of grace permanently. I'm told that Elvis Presley had a mansion estate that was called Graceland. And that name gets to the heart of what Paul's saying here. We now live in Graceland, in a whole state of grace. It's like when we became a Christian, we went through a gate into this place called Graceland. We now live in it. The Holy Spirit always lives inside us, so we always live inside grace. And so the whole Christian life then is not one of being forgiven by Jesus, then over to us to live for God under our own steam, doing enough to keep in God's good books. No, because we are justified by faith, that means we live depending on God's power. And if we do that, then we will be made ready for eternal life to come. God's power will get us there. And so the end of verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's just kind of think about that for a little moment. When we looked at chapter 3, we saw that the human race faces a double problem. Here's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned, problem number one. And problem number two, we all fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Every single one of us has that guilty track record we've been speaking about. And so we face God's judgment. But the cross has dealt with it all. We have peace with God. Second problem, we all fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is speaking about the future age of the new world to come, when God's presence will fill this world forever and ever. It's what Paul's talking about here, isn't it? The hope of the glory of God. And the problem is that we're not fit for that new world to come. We don't just need the guilt of the old me to be taken away. I also need to be made a new person who produces fruits for God. And we're going to see more about this in the coming weeks. It's not just that God must give me a new heart, but God must also put, well, his Holy Spirit in me. God must live inside me. I need his life. It's what we saw in Galatians last year, isn't it? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Holy Spirit then is the one who lives in our hearts, and he is the gift of God's grace. He's always there. We always have access to his power in our lives. And what his power does is to grow us and produce fruit through us. And every time we choose to live by his power and not by ourselves, we are choosing to live for the world of glory to come. And so the end of verse 2 is that we are confident of eternal life to come because we are justified by faith. We are confident that God's power in us will get us there. The Holy Spirit will get us there in the end. Now, says Paul, we really experience his power at work in us when we face painful trials in life. Have a look at verses 3-4. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Can you spot the chain of logic going through those verses? Painful times produces endurance. We learn to persevere, don't we, and keep going in them. And as we persevere and keep going, so our character is molded and grows deeper. And as our character is deepened, so our hope grows. How does that kind of work? Well, what's happening is, that word for character is the idea of something which is tried and tested and proven. So when I endure painful times by depending on God, my character is being changed and molded into something that is solid, something which is going to last, and that gives me hope. Because I know what's going on is that suffering is not pointless. I know what's going on is that I am being prepared for something which is going to last. I'm being prepared for glory. I know that some of you this morning are actually walking through very difficult times at the moment. I know some have got incredible stress at work. Some are caring for aging relatives. Some are struggling with loneliness and isolation. And Paul says, in those trials, we have access to God's grace by faith. We can cling to God. We can cling to God's power, his love, his comfort and help. In those trials, we can find that if we do that, if we turn to him, that actually our confidence that we're heading to eternal life will grow and grow. Now you might think, well, isn't that just wishful thinking? Well, Paul says no, verse 5, because that hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint us. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. He's saying that the reason why we endure and we don't give up, the reason why our characters are being deepened and changed, the reason why we're growing in hope, is because God's Holy Spirit lives in us. And God's Holy Spirit is making us aware that God loves us. I mean, you sometimes hear, don't you, today, people still talking about how difficult things can be character building. Usually it's a bit of a joke, isn't it? Well, what Paul's saying here is way stronger than that, and more powerful than that. If you're a Christian, something's not just character building, chipping off the corners of your personality, that kind of thing. No, what's going on is God is at work inside you. If you cling to him by faith through those trials, God is at work. And we will know that he is with us and he is for us in those things. But we won't experience that unless we turn to him in faith. You know, you're going through something. It's really difficult and you've got a choice, haven't you, about what you do about that. I know it. We can grumble. We can wallow in self-pity. I do those things. Or we can decide we're going to cling to God by faith. So you're really going through it. What do you do? Do you decide, well, actually, I'm really going for it and I don't feel like making it to that church prayer meeting or to my growth group, but you know what? I'm going to go. And you go. The Bible is opened. You pray with other Christians. They're probably carrying you more in prayer than you're carrying them in prayer. But through that, God is assuring you in your heart of his love for you. You might not have all the answers. You probably won't have all the answers while you're going through what you're going through. But you'll know that God is with you and for you. And as that happens, God is at work changing you. So verse 5 is saying that God's love in us is what is giving us joyful confidence in that hope to come. The Holy Spirit is God's grace in us, giving us the power to stand and to keep going and growing as Christians. That's our present experience, isn't it? Justification's by faith. We cling to God's grace and power. Third thing, our future. Here's verses 6 to 11. We will be saved from God's wrath. You see, Paul's not finished yet, and this is really where the whole passage is going. Because we are justified by faith, it's God's grace at work in us, not our own efforts. We can be totally confident of our eternal destiny. It all hangs on God, doesn't it? You see, in verse 5, Paul's just talked about God's love in us by the Holy Spirit. But now he lifts us up to see God's love, which is already being demonstrated for us. God's love in us, now God's love for us. Have a look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's true, isn't it? Have you personally known someone die for someone else? I don't think I do. It's a really rare thing to happen. And if someone is going to die for someone else, it's almost certainly someone they love. But God's love for us is remarkable. Whilst we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, at war with him in our hearts, he gave up his only son to come and die for us. I mean, what's the greatest love you've ever experienced in your life? I bet this is greater love. You see, we live in a world, don't we, where love is so often conditional. I will love you if you are beautiful, if you are young, if you are smart, if you're popular, if you're rich. But God's love is radically different. God's love died for us while we were his enemies. And it's that kind of love which gives complete certainty, isn't it? It means that even when I mess up in the Christian life, I am absolutely secure. God's love has got me. For God knows exactly what I am like, yet loves me in this most incredible way. I mean, what a truth to start 2022 with. What a truth to hold on to this year, to build your life on. It means you cannot do anything to make God love you anymore, and you cannot do anything to make God love you any less. God's love is fixed, sure, and certain. And Paul's saying here then that God's love poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit is the very same love that moved God to send his son to die on the cross for us. The same love. When you find the Holy Spirit assuring you of God's love in your heart, think back to the cross. That's the same love being poured out inside you. Now, the reason why Paul's making this connection here between God's love in us and God's love for us on the cross is that he wants us to see how it gives us complete certainty of our future. God's love will not let us down. He will bring us all the way through into eternal life. Here's verse 9 and 10. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. If God paid the ultimate price in giving up his son while we hated him in order to make peace with us, then how could he possibly fail to get us into eternal life? What would be the point in dying on the cross if he was going to fail at the next stage? I mean, it's like having a rich uncle who's given you the mansion he owns, all as a free gift, but then refusing to give you the key to the front door. It just wouldn't make sense. And so then, Paul says, we can have absolute certainty that we are heading into eternal life. This is the confident hope of the gospel. Now, all this then is part of Paul's proof that our hope will not fail or disappoint us, verse 5. Our growing sense of hope inside us as we see God at work in us, building joyful confidence in us, it won't let us down because it's anchored in Jesus' death on the cross. And so you may wonder, maybe you're lying in bed at night thinking, actually, will I really make it into eternal life? Will I really? I sometimes have those nights. Paul says, look back to the cross. Look back to it. And if we're to stand back from this passage for a moment, we can see even better what's going on here in Paul's mind. We've seen that double problem, haven't we? For we've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Well, in verse 10, Paul makes it clear that it's Jesus' death which deals with the first problem, and it's Jesus' resurrection life which deals with the second problem. His death wipes clean my guilt. That track record is gone with Jesus in his death on the cross down to where it needs to go. And now I have peace with God. And now verse 10 tells us it's in his resurrection life, Jesus' resurrection life inside me, that will power me through this life all the way into eternal life to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit in me is the power of Jesus' resurrection life. And we're going to see this again and again as we go through these chapters, especially when we get to chapter 8. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit in me is the power of Jesus' resurrection life in me. And so we can see what's going on in the book of Romans. We just flick onto the next screen, Kevin. There we go. Here's the book of Romans, the big picture of it. Right at the start of Romans, if you just move on, next one. Okay, great. At the start of Romans, we saw the introduction to Romans. The gospel is God's Son in resurrection power. It's all about the risen Jesus and his resurrection power. That's what Paul said. And we've seen chapters 1 to 4, the universal need of the gospel. And now we're in that second section, the confident hope of the gospel. You see, Jesus' resurrection power is the gospel. And if that is inside me, his power will get me into eternal life. Well, more on that to come, but we're beginning to see, isn't it, how salvation past, present, and future all fit together. From beginning to end, it's all of God. It's God's power, his love, his grace, his righteousness. And that's revealed in Jesus' death and resurrection. And now has been poured into us by the Holy Spirit. From beginning to end, it's all of God. It's from God through Jesus into us by the Holy Spirit. We simply cling by faith. And if we cling by faith, then we have confident hope of our eternal destiny. And so this is why justification by faith matters. It matters that all I do is cling by faith. If I cling by faith and God does it, then I will definitely get there. I have total security. Whether it's the past, present, or future, I know where I stand with God. I can have absolute confidence in him. Where does it leave us? Verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it's your work from beginning to end. And we thank you that our standing before you, whether we think past, present or future, is totally fixed and certain. We thank you that because of this great truth that we can have confidence. And Father, we want to pray this year that our lives might be built on your love for us. We pray that we might walk day by day, week by week, with a sense of your love in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.